Luke 11:33. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, putteth it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body also is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. If thy whole body therefore be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light. And as he spake, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him, and he went in and sat down to meat. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. And the Lord said unto him, Now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. Ye fools, did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also? But rather give alms of such things as ye have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. But woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye love the uppermost seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are as graves which appear not, and the men that walked over them are not aware of them. This far I desire that we read in our first reading, and let us now stand up because we have a limited space here, and unite our hearts in the prayer to the Lord. Our loving Heavenly Father, we desire to thank Thee for Thy great goodness and mercy, for Thy faithfulness and Thy loving kindness, O Lord. For we remember that Thou art the Creator and Thou art the Savior. And all our race has deserved Thy judgment, and yet Thou hast declared to us in Christ, Thy beloved Son, this gospel of grace. Instead of the law of commandments, Thou hast given us the teaching of the Spirit, Thy guidance and Thy instruction. And when we, O Heavenly Father, when we had no strength to follow Thy guidance, when our mind was barely able to grasp some of Thy truth, when we desired to escape Thy judgments, gracious and loving Heavenly Father, seeing us without strength and without sufficient understanding, Thou hast carried our souls in the arms of the Savior from sin and darkness to that beautiful, marvelous light of Thy gospel. And now, O Heavenly Father, we pray that Thou open our hearts again today, and that Thou open our spiritual sight, our mind, that we may, O Heavenly Father, understand Thy holy word and know Thy will, and then Give us that grace of thine in greater measure, O Lord. Enable us to receive it. Enlarge thou our hearts, O Lord. And fill us with thy presence, with thy guidance, thy rulership. Be thou our Lord. Be thou, O Heavenly Father, our gracious and loving Savior and Redeemer, and with that gentle power and mighty power of thy Spirit, have thou thine victory again today in our hearts and in our lives. Gracious Lord, make us thou meek as we walk on the path to glory. Make us thou humble and keep us above the angry waves of the pollution of the world. And deliver us, O Heavenly Father, from every stain of sin and filth of the flesh. O Heavenly Father, Almighty God, thou make us free to serve thee with love and gratitude, to serve thee and to worship thee, O Heavenly Father, with joy and gladness. And even when we walk through this valley of the shadow of death, this valley of tears and sighs, O Lord, thou grant us thy pure heavenly love in such an abundant measure that we love one another, and together that we embrace thy gospel, that we may journey on with joy and gladness, having in our hearts the pretaste of the heavenly glory, that everlasting life which thou hast given us in Christ, O Lord, when thou hast removed from our hearts every impurity and uncleanness, envy and wrath, vengeance, impatience, everything that is the seed of the evil one, O Lord, and thou make our heart to be as the good ground which by thy holy word thou hast tilled, and by thy blessings and the teaching of thy gospel has watered that ground of our heart, so that thy seed planted in our hearts may grow and bring forth fruit, that thou, O Heavenly Father, that thou, through Christ and through his righteousness, his holiness, mayest look down upon our hearts and see the vineyard that thou hast planted, that thou hast raised, that thou hast blessed. And then, O Lord, bless thou the fruits of thy Spirit and multiply them in our lives. Gracious Lord, we pray that thou gather thy people today, as thy sun is shining around this earth on every side. Gracious Lord, may thy goodness and thy grace, the teaching of thy Spirit, the message of thy beloved Son, so strengthen and encourage all thy children, all thy people. Unite us thou in that desire to worship thee with joy and gladness, with praise and adoration of thy holy name, to worship thee in spirit and in truth, in deed. O Lord, help us to labor in that field where thou hast placed us, and help us to haste on the path of righteousness as thou art leading, O Lord. Be thou with us. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, as thou art gracious and loving, and thou art forgiving, give us also a loving and forgiving heart, and then a loving and understanding mind, O Lord, and a peaceful, peace-loving and peace-making soul, so that we indeed may be true followers of the Savior. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we pray that Thy goodness and Thy mercy would provide that healing power and deliverance to every soul that Thou hast redeemed. And O gracious Lord, we pray that all of us that need Thy corrections, Thy instructions, may receive all that Thou art sending us in Christ, that we may receive it by that grace that is seasoning everything that Thou art doing, O Lord. And as Thou art perfect, lead us toward perfection. O gracious Lord, we pray that this light of Thine, through sound understanding, may fill our soul to the point of overflowing, so that we may reach to one another. And then, O Heavenly Father, that we may reach to those that are further away, that we may reach out with the message of the gospel, that everyone may hear, Thy judgment is coming, but Thy grace is still available. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, we thank Thee for Thy love. We praise Thee, O Heavenly Father, for that salvation in Christ, for that abiding grace, for Thy Holy Spirit, Comforter, Corrector, and Guide. O Blessed Lord, exalt the name of the Savior and glorify Thy name. Amen. Let us continue our reading. Under verse 45, this same chapter 11, Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 11, verse 45. Let us read with the help of the Lord. Then answered one of the lawyers and said unto him, Master, thus saying, thou reproachest us also. And he said, Woe unto you also, ye lawyers, for ye laid men with burdens grievous to be borne, and ye yourselves touch not the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe unto you, for ye build the sepulchres of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. Truly, ye bear witness that ye allow the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and ye built their sepulchres. Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets, which was shed from the foundation of the world, may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple. Verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. Woe unto you, lawyers, for ye have taken away the key of knowledge. Ye entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in ye hindered. And as he said these things unto them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to urge him vehemently, and to provoke him to speak of many things, laying wait for him, and seeking to catch something out of his mouth, that they might accuse him. Does any one of us remember any personal experience of this kind, as we find in the last two verses, as the Lord is talking, saying, teaching, and presenting that straightforward gospel, revealing to the listeners that they are on the way of destruction, that they are really going to their own doom, and that by their own choice. And they are reacting in such a rude, mannerless way, evil, wicked way. And it really does not matter if they are making a lot of sinful gestures and expressions and so on. All that matters, they're waiting that something that might even be interpreted as sinful come through the lips of our Lord so that they can accuse Him. Such an experience usually remains first maybe very shocking to Christians, especially to those that long for peace and enjoy a circle of godly and brotherly, sisterly environment of the believers. And sometimes it stays long in our memory, but it should not. It should not. We should pray that this should not be shocking to us. These poor people that have such sinful intentions and such ungodly manners, and especially if they try to cover those manners or put a label over everything as if they had some godly intentions, they are zealous for the Lord. These people are victims. They're really caught in the net of Satan, or should I use some more modern expression, they're puppets. The Satan is holding the strings and they're just dancing according to his music, if that can be said, labeled as music. Probably he's roaring as a lion, and they are taking that as the will of their master, and truly I think he is their master. But since we are in that hostile environment among this world, and especially among the world of religious people, those that profess belief in God, and so many of them even profess that they follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet they're hostile to the true and simple gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we being in such environment and facing that opposition daily, the Lord has given us some instructions, some encouragement. He has given us some great wisdom from heaven. And really, we can see that just one messenger from heaven can defeat a very great in number army of the human, earthly, or satanic power. So this wisdom that the Lord has given us is very, very powerful and effective armor of God. But the Lord has also warned us how to keep ourselves from hypocrisy. Why that? Why can't we be truly, sincerely, godly people and at least occasionally practice hypocrisy? Isn't that hypocrisy something that the world is enjoying so much? Should not we get closer to the world to reach out to them and somehow get them? Did not even Paul the Apostle said that he, being crafty or skillful, beguiled some of the believers in, I think it was in Corinthian church or in Corinth, not taking from them any contributions for the ministry, but taking from the other churches even more than their proper share. So was he hypocritical at that moment or in that thing? I don't believe so. And if you look deeply or with a sincere desire to have an insight in the Word of God, we will see that the honesty and sincerity does not necessarily mean whatever comes to our mind goes straight to our lips. Not necessarily. And also that Honesty and sincerity especially does not mean saying everything, every thought, every idea before we check if that is honoring the Lord or not. If we say something that Satan managed to somehow smuggle into our thinking, then we are doing a great disservice to ourselves, to our neighbor, to our fellow pilgrims, and perhaps we are seriously dishonoring the Lord. So the Lord has given us here some teaching that I would like to share with you within the frame of my limited understanding, and then hopefully when we get to the time of our Bible study, we can share more, and I also can receive some instruction, correction, encouragement as you share with all of us what the Lord has revealed to you as you are listening now, and later on as we go through these verses again. I also hope that some of those that listen to the tapes of this message will respond and add their contribution in the form of perhaps addition, supplement, and also, if necessary, correction. So, looking into this verse number 33, no man, when he hath lighted a candle, put it in a secret place. I looked up this word secret in the dictionary, and it's not necessarily a secret place that no one knows, but a remote place. And, well, here we have some pictures that after the dark give us some light when necessary. We didn't put them in that corner there of this room. We didn't put them behind the doors. Where did we put those pictures? In such a place that they can give this, that they can spread the light throughout this room. So we read here in the verse number 36, if thy whole body therefore is be full of light, having no part dark. Oh, what does that mean to us? The Lord said the light of the body in the verse 34, the light of the body is the eye. Well, now if we close our eyelids, are they going to burn up because the light is in the eye? Not necessarily. What the Lord says to our body, to our inner man, the light comes through the eye. The way we see, the way we perceive, the way we understand the things that we look at. So, what is that light? Where does the light come from? It goes through the eye, it goes into our system, our heart, our mind. Well, let's look at this window here. This window is the light to this room. As long as there is sunshine, as long as there is light outside. So, the window is a channel, it's an opening. And if that window is clear, if it's not dirty, then the light will come in freely. If that window is not covered with something to prevent that light, then that light will come in and there will be light in this room. Yet we see that the fullest amount of light is right next to the window, and the shadows are there on the opposite side. So the Lord again in this verse 36 says, if thy whole body therefore be full of light, having no part dark. How can that be? Where should that source of light be placed so that our whole body, our whole being be full of light? It must be in the center, I think. So the Lord is talking about physical eyes, but thinking or teaching about spiritual eyes. That's how I would understand this. That the Word of God must be in the center of our life, of our heart, our mind, not in a corner. The Word of God cannot be taken as a thing of lesser or secondary value. So we can put it here or there or under a bushel or somewhere in a drawer, somewhere hiding it. Suppose we are having some visitors that don't like to see the Word of God, we quickly hide the book so they won't see it. Or, as long as we are in their company, we avoid or we somehow are very careful not to mention the name of the Lord, not to say anything according to the Word of God, and just be very kind to these people. Well, it's good to be kind, but not a hypocrite. It's good to be, not to be ashamed of our Lord and Savior and His teaching in this evil and wicked world. What if that neighbor is admiring us or is kind to us, and perhaps a grain of this teaching will find a place in his heart? Or perhaps if the light will not shine in his mind continually, perhaps there will be a flash, a blitz. Even that is more than nothing. So we read here that in the verse 33 again, when a man has lighted a candle, he does not put that candle in a hiding place or away in a corner or in a remote place, neither under a bushel. What would be that bushel? Well, if he makes some limits, you see, so far we will serve the Lord. I will share the Word of God when there are believers that will encourage that and admire that. I will pretend godliness in the circle of godly people. And when I am with the people of this world, well then, I don't want to offend them. I heard from a person that claimed to be a devoted believer. He said, that's totally contrary to the Bible, to give a testimony to those that don't like to hear. And I asked him, where did you find that in the scripture? I will find a few places where Paul the Apostle is preaching to those that don't want to hear. I will find a few places where our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is witnessing to those that don't want to hear. I'll find you another place where John the Baptist witnessed to a man that murdered him. And this, some kind of a Christian, made a sick face. Because, why? He didn't want to hear the Word of God. So later on I discovered that he also was a hypocrite, enjoying sin and pretending godliness. Now here we read that in the verse 34, the light of the body is the eye, therefore when thine eye is single. What is that, a single? Is this a good translation? Can an eye be double? Well, if we have standard for myself, one standard for someone that might disagree with me, another way of applying the Word of God in the time of peace and quietness, and a different way of interpreting the Word of God if there will be a situation in which we might suffer something, or perhaps what the people like to say, sacrifice something for the Lord. We don't really sacrifice. The time of sacrifice is past. Now we just witness or share or testify our gratitude to the Lord, and we get rid of those things that are an obstacle. And even if we suffer hunger or thirst or nakedness, or we are deprived of the things that we need for our flesh and also for our souls, even then it's not really a sacrifice on our part. We are suffering with the Lord. He is the sacrifice always. We just share the fruits of His sacrifice, and we get the honor of suffering with Him. It is really a great honor to be despised and rejected with our Lord for the sake of His name, or because we are His. Well, we read here that the Lord says that our eye should be single or simple, that we should a holy kiss for a beloved brother and a hypocritical kiss for a hypocrite. No. If there be a greeting, if there be relating to anyone, to sinner or to godly people, we should always be godly. Well, does that mean that we find the same joy in sinners as in godly people, and that we can treat them the same way? No, but with the same heart, with the singleness of heart. If we warn a sinner, it's for the same purpose and same reason as if we encourage a righteous person, a godly person. We do that in order to serve the Lord, to get the message of the Lord out. Well, then, should we use the same part of the message for the same people? Can we say to a faithful brother who is laboring in the Lord, "Do you believe in the Lord?" And he either would look at us puzzled, or he might say, "Yes, I do believe." And then we can say, "Well, the devils believe and tremble." You know, that would be totally inappropriate. A servant of the Lord should be rightly discerning the Word of God and rightly dividing the Word of God. So, when we meet sinners, our message is repentance, the judgment of God and the grace of God. Something that would scare them away from sin, and something that would incline their hearts to see and experience the love and the goodness of the Lord. When we deal with those that sincerely and faithfully labor in the Word of God, and they're seeking the ways of serving the Lord in more effectively, then what should be our message? Encouragement, of course. Encouragement. When we see a brother or a sister, a friend in the faith that is backsliding, well, we should have a gentle warning, a serious warning, or we should have a helping hand reaching out, an understanding heart, but never encouraging evil. So this is just these are just some points of our message, or our instruction from the Scripture, and I think there are many more and perhaps more detailed instructions that we can learn from our Lord's preaching, from the Gospel books, and then from the Acts of the Apostles, and also from the Epistles. There is also good measure, good amount of Gospel message in the Psalms and prophecies. However, it seemed to me that some people
easily confuse the gospel message with the Old Testament message of immediate judgment. Well, here the Lord says that if our eye is single or simple, then everything that we receive through our perception, through our seeing, our understanding, will be pure light. And if our eye is evil, then our insight will be filled with darkness. What is darkness? When we are in a room that is dark, what is darkness? Darkness is nothing. But then, we remember when Paul the Apostle was teaching the believers about the sacrifices to idols. In one place he says, do I say that an idol is something? No. An idol is nothing. There is only one God and one Lord. An idol is absolutely nothing. But what the Gentiles sacrifice unto idols, they sacrifice to the devil, to Satan. Wow. Does that mean that when we do something thinking that we are ministering or doing something for the Lord, and yet we know nothing why we do it? What is the intention of that? Is a good part of our effort gone to Satan? Could it be that ignorance is also darkness? Could it be that refusing the knowledge of the Word of God means thick darkness? When we know nothing of the Word of God, then that's darkness. Darkness is nothing. But light is much stronger than darkness. So, if our eye is evil, we remember a story about the hirelings. When the Lord, the master of the vineyard, started giving their wages, and he started from the last ones that came and worked only a short time, and they received a penny. And then those that worked longer, few hours, received a penny. And then those that were the first ones hired probably early in the morning, they also received a penny. Well, that was the deal. That was the agreement. And then one of them, or some of them that worked throughout the day, said, well, that's not fair. Why did the rest of them receive as much as we? We worked so hard. And the Lord said, is thine eye evil because I'm good? What is evil eye? Judging the Lord. That's evil eye. Judging the Lord. What else could be evil eye? Judging his servants. They worked only a little. How do you know? Were you working throughout the day, or you were supervising the others? How do you know that they work less? What if that one that came the last hour labored more than the one that was there throughout the day? Instead of laboring, he was thinking about his penny. Oh, pretty soon the day will be over and I will get my penny. I need my penny. Well, you see, I think if thine eye is evil, that means if we focus in the wrong direction, we see the Lord God as an evil master. That's an evil eye. And we see his servants as if we had some right over them, and we want to tell the master how to pay, how to divide the portions, how to master his own possession and his property. If our eye is evil, then we are filled with darkness. The Lord says, take heed, in the verse 35, take
heed therefore that the light which is in thee be not darkness. How can that be? If the light, the true light, is the Word of God, how can that be? That the, if the light that is in me be darkness. Well, we know that Satan also used the scripture when he tempted the Lord, or he wanted to tempt the Lord. However, there was in the Lord there was nothing that Satan could get hold of. So that temptation didn't work other than as a testimony that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and the temptations of the tempter cannot tempt him to do evil. So if we use the Word of God in such a way as to serve the evil master, our eye is evil, and we turn the light into darkness, and there is light. Instead of light, there is darkness inside of us, in our heart, in our mind. And the Lord says that if the light that is in thee is darkness, how terrible is that darkness. In a way, it might be similar to what he said about the salt. If the salt is saltless, how can it be salt? It will be just wasted. So if the Word of God is turned upside down, then what is there to bring light into the heart or mind of that person? It's an awful situation. Well, it's very important that we understand the Word of God, that we pray and seek the true understanding. It's very important that when we pray to the Lord, we be single, simple, that we be honest with the Lord in our prayers. Not trying to change the Lord, but bringing ourselves into submission to His Word. So, we read here that the Lord said, take heed, be very careful. Be very careful how you understand the Word of God and how you take it into your heart, into your mind. And then the Lord says, if thy whole body therefore be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light. It's so wonderful. I think it's the victory of the Spirit of grace and holiness within our heart. His kingdom, His rulership, His peace, and His joy. So, does that mean that if we understand the Word of God clearly and correctly, we will never be sad? No, we will be sad for the right and proper reason. We might be sad that some of our loved ones do not know the Lord, and that's a pure sadness. We may be sad when we see our personal insufficiency, shortcomings, weaknesses. We may be very sad when we see that we made a mistake, did something wrong. And yet, we believe the grace and mercy, the goodness of our Lord, that is continually cleansing, purifying, forgiving, even so much that He gives us the grace to forgive one another and to forgive the others, not to have bitterness, not to have wrath, not to desire judgment and vengeance, but to desire mercy. It's so good to have the presence and the gentle and powerful lordship of the Spirit of God in our hearts.
As the Lord spake, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him. How did this follow one another? We see here that the Lord is going to apply the sequence of the things, or the things that happened just shortly after this short passage that we read, to apply that in practical life. We have a Pharisee, and his eye is not single. His eye is double, or I don't know how many layers are there, or how many glasses he can switch and change to look differently at different parts of the world around him. Well, this Pharisee besought the Lord to dine with him. Isn't that a godly thing, to offer hospitality and kindness to the Lord, to honor the Lord? Well, it would be a godly thing if the eye was single. But if not, then it may turn out to be something else than godliness. But if this man has an evil intention, a selfish intention, a hypocritical intention, inviting the Lord, why would the Lord answer that? Well, the Lord can use that event or that opportunity to reveal to this hypocrite his hypocrisy. So the Lord gets into the house, and the Lord goes straight to the table, or I wonder if that could be called a table, what they had at that time, but anyway, straight to the place where the food is ready for, the meal is ready for the visitors to enjoy. And this Pharisee is surprised, perhaps even shocked. They had a ceremonial cleansing. Before they would touch food, they would pour water on their hands, and then their hands will be clean so that they can enjoy food. Now, did our Lord have muddy hands or unclean hands or messed up hands when he went to the food? I don't believe so. That's not the teaching of the gospel. The teaching of the gospel is that ceremonial cleansing and hypocrisy are not godliness. So we read here that the Lord said unto this Pharisee, "Now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. What does that mean? The Lord said in the following verse, "Ye fools, did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also?" So what is the Lord saying? If the same Creator made the flesh and the soul, does that mean that the flesh should be filthy, neglected, and so on? Just be careful that the soul is clean. No, not necessarily. But the soul is more important than the flesh. And if we have sufficient understanding to keep our hands clean when we are about to eat or drink and so on, that we do not consume something filthy or unclean, unhealthy and so on, how much more we should be careful that we do not feed ourselves with false teaching as hypocrisy. So the Lord says, "Give alms of such things as ye have, and behold, all things are clean unto you." What does that mean? They were giving alms of such things that they didn't have? Apparently that's what they did. This Pharisee is inviting the Lord
to eat in his home, as if he hardly can wait for this prophet of Nazareth to be his guest. Actually, this Pharisee is honoring himself. He's interested in the Lord only as much as that will bring him, the Pharisee, honor or recognition. This Pharisee is not interested in the Lord as a representative of God. No godliness is involved here. And the Lord says that's foolishness. It surely is. Then he says, "But woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs." Imagine such a precise calculation. 1/10 of everything. 1/10 of a penny. 1/10 of a dime. Oh, that would be easy. 1/10 of a nickel. Or 1/10 of a quarter. How much is that? And they, without having calculators, they had to calculate very, very carefully why they didn't give a little bit more. Just a little bit more. Why did they boast that they get exactly 1/10? Why not 11%? Just a little bit more. And then they would be sure that they did not give less. Well, they wanted to be sure that they are ceremonially clean, that they satisfied, between quotations, satisfied the law and did not waste a penny more. Because what they give to the Lord, it's a waste for them. And it surely is. If they don't serve the Lord with an honest heart, everything that they do is filthy, ungodly. How important it is that we offer to the Lord all that we have, as that poor widow is, then it's holy, then it's righteous. Even 2 little coins can become a whole treasure in the sight of the Lord. Why? The Lord is not measuring how much we give. That's all His. How much we hold back from Him. How much we cheat. How much we deprive our soul of belonging to the Lord. He's looking at that. Not that he is saying, "Oh, this child of mine, or this son or daughter of mine, is working very zealously, but there is a little mistake. That little mistake ruined everything." No, the Lord is not like that. His grace covers a lot, but dishonesty, hypocrisy, false godliness just has no place in the presence of the Lord. And that's what he is against. So he says, "Woe unto you Pharisees that give such a precise contribution and exact percentage of the little things like herbs and mint and rue, and pass over great things like the love of God. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone." Can we feel that the Pharisees and the Sadducees accused the Lord of not having the love of God? Even today, we can meet such a situation that the hypocrites and the evil people will accuse the sincere and the righteous, godly people of dishonesty, of hypocrisy, of false godliness and similar evils. However, that should not take us off guard. We should be careful lest the enemy, the evil spirit, manage to entangle us into hypocrisy and evil doing or evil attitude, sinful attitude. The Lord says here that it is good to be correct and to give good contribution to every proper part of our ministry, but it is very important that we don't neglect the judgment and the love of God.
Now, when we think about this, beloved, how important it is that we have clear judgment, clear understanding of what we read and what we do. Furthermore, the Lord said, "Woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye love the uppermost seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets, the recognition and the honor by the people." They love to display what they don't have. That uppermost seats belong to those that proclaim the pure teaching of God, the Word of God. And who should be on the throne? The Word of God Himself, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Greetings in the markets. I wonder if that meant that a Pharisee is walking through the market, and if there be a considerable number of people that would greet him and reverence him, and that was so delightful to him. Not because of the fellowship in the Lord, but because of that attitude, "I praise thee, God, that I am so good, that I am better than the other people." Well, here, one of the lawyers is answering unto him. Well, there was one more verse, but the time is out. In the verse 44, we read, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are as graves which appear not, masked up." They are covered up, hiding the deadly or dead things within us. Perhaps we don't have to use stronger words. It's strong enough. What is in the graves? We can imagine. There is no life. And there is an awful odor. And so is sin. Sin is death in a human heart. And sinful attitude is deadly in a human mind. So if we hide that and we try to pretend that, we are so concerned. This brother or sister of mine has that little thing in his or her eye. I just have to labor day and night to get it out. Actually, there is nothing in that eye. It's the beam in my own eye. That's awful. And the Lord says, "Woe unto you. You hide your attitude, but you cannot hide it. It shows through your deeds and your manners." And then one of the lawyers said unto him, "Master, thus saying, thou reproachest us also." And what did the Lord say? "Oh, I'm so sorry. Ye lawyers are better than the Pharisees." No, he didn't say that. He said, "Woe unto you also, ye lawyers. Woe unto everyone that hears the word of God and takes that as a reproach against which he is rebelling, instead of accepting that and submitting to the word of God." He said, "For ye laid men with burdens grievous to be borne, and ye yourselves touch not the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe unto you, ye build the sepulchres," and so on. Well, these are all signs of hypocrisy and signs of woes. If we like to celebrate the prophets and not obey the word of God, it's a big woe unto us. And if we try to use the word of God in such a way as to make it a heavy load and heavy burden to justify our wrong and condemn someone else who is right, well, that's another great woe. And then the Lord says, with all these, in the verse 48, "They bear witness that they encourage the deeds of their fathers, the murderers, for they indeed killed the prophets, and these are making sepulchres. They want that the name of the prophets be known, and not the message of the prophets, not the name of God." So,
I hope and pray that the Lord will give us more understanding and deeper insight in these words, and that He will feed our inner man with the pure message of the gospel, and that He will armor us with the good armor of the Lord, because whoever reach for the armor of the enemy will be condemned and injured, perhaps destroyed by that armor. We have only one sword, and that's the Word of God. We have only one comfort, that's the Word of God. Only one foundation, again, the Word of God. And for His Word and His patience and loving kindness, to Him be thanks and praise, obedience and worship. To Him, government and power forever. Amen.